We're reading this morning from John's Gospel and chapter 13. And I'm going to read from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. John 13. So beginning at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times."
Good morning, everyone. It's always a privilege to be with you, so thank you so much for the invite to come and speak this morning. We pray for you regularly as a church, and we love all the times that we can partner together, enjoy fellowship together. And so, it's great to be here. Let me just pray briefly as we look at this passage together. Father, we've just sung some words about turning our eyes to Jesus, and we want to do that now. Father, we come empty, we come weak, we come in need. And thank you, Father, that we come to a God who is full and a God who loves to bless. So we pray as we look at these verses now, particularly as we think about Jesus and what he is like and his character and his compassion and his kindness and his grace. Lord, we pray that this will refresh us and encourage us and strengthen us this morning. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that our hearts are often cold, our minds are often wandering. So please come and show us Jesus, glorify the name of Jesus, and bless us this morning. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So please turn back to John chapter 13, the verses that were read together, read for us a few moments ago. Jesus and his disciples have arrived in Jerusalem. That's the capital city. They've arrived at a really significant time of the year. It's Passover. It's a hugely important feast. It's the time when the Israelites look back and remember God delivering them from slavery in Egypt all those years before. And so Jerusalem's packed full of people. It's a mixture of celebration and joy. It's a city that's oozing with tension. The Jews are celebrating past deliverance from their hated oppressors whilst under the occupation of the Romans. It's a recipe for trouble, isn't it? And so the crowds go out to welcome Jesus as he arrives. It's a real high point for the disciples. That's the kind of thing they've been dreaming of. That's what they signed up for, to follow Jesus. And then Jesus just goes and ruins it all again by talking about suffering and death and being lifted up on a cross. That's not what they had in mind for what they'd like to see happen next. Now it's time to celebrate the Passover meal together. It's a Thursday night. They've organized a room to use. There's these 13 men, Jesus and his 12 disciples. And this morning we're just going to zoom in and focus on three of the men in this room. And the first man we're going to look at is a man called Judas. What do we know about Judas? Well, actually, we don't know a lot about him. We're not told how he became a disciple of Jesus. There's no backstory. He's just listed in the 12. But here he is. Here's Judas. He's eating. He's drinking. He's relaxing. He's chatting with the other disciples. And yet this man who looks so at home here, this is a man with a terrible secret. This is a man who has a plan to betray Jesus. And that plan is already in motion. He's going to hand Jesus over to his enemies. Why was Judas going to do that? Well, we don't really know. The only real clue is back in chapter 12, verse 6. It says that Judas was a thief and he was in charge of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. So is it just money that's motivating Judas to do this? We don't know. But as they're lying there in the comfort of this room, in the presence of close friends, this tight group, they spent years together. Jesus says these words in verse 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Imagine the shock for Judas. How fast is his heart suddenly started beating? Is he about to be exposed? Does Jesus know what he's doing? What is Jesus going to do about it? Imagine the shock for the other disciples. Their emotions have been pulled all over the place recently, haven't they? They've had the highs of the crowds welcoming Jesus as he comes into the city, and then the lows of Jesus talking about suffering and death. And now they're just relaxing and celebrating this feast, and Jesus talks about being betrayed. Not only being betrayed, but being betrayed by one of them. And that's unthinkable. These are the 12. These are men who were hand-picked by Jesus. They spent years living with him, spent years following him. These are the 12 celebrating this meal together. They're eating bread together. And when Jesus says these words, nobody other than Judas has any idea who he's talking about. Did you notice that in verse 22? The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. That's interesting. Sometimes in films or stories, it's very easy to spot who the bad guy will be. Sometimes you can see it coming from a mile away, can't you? But not here. Nobody is thinking, oh, I bet he's talking about Judas. And even when Judas leaves, they don't get it. Look at verses 27 to 29. Jesus says, what you're going to do quickly. No one at the table knew why he said that to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Perhaps he's gone off to buy food, they think, as Judas leaves. Apparently there was a custom that you give money to the poor on Passover night. So maybe Jesus has just sent Judas to go and do that. Nobody saw it coming. If you stop and think about it, that's uncomfortable. Because you see what that means? You can get very, very close to Jesus and still end up betraying him. You can know lots about what Jesus says. You can appear to everybody else to be one of Jesus's closest followers and yet never even be a true disciple. Now, that's not supposed to suddenly make us all doubt about whether we're really Christians this morning, and it's certainly not supposed to make us start looking suspiciously at everybody else around us. Is he a Judas? Is she a Judas? But it should cause us to examine ourselves, shouldn't it? Am I truly following Jesus? Am I listening to Jesus and obeying Jesus in my life? Or am I driven by other motives? Am I just appearing to be something in front of others, but there's no real love for Jesus in my heart? So what's Judas going to do now? This is a hugely uncomfortable moment for him. His heart, I'm sure, was beating very fast, probably trying not to show any emotion, to play it cool, and yet all the while he knows that Jesus is talking about him. And here in this moment, Judas has a huge and important choice to make, doesn't he? Is he going to go ahead with this awful thing he's about to do, or is he going to stop and change direction? God is so kind in often giving us challenging moments to stop and think. But what a gracious thing for Jesus to do, to actually give Judas here the opportunity to change direction. As uncomfortable as it might be for Judas to hear these words, what a great opportunity to be confronted with the reality of what he's doing. One of you is going to betray me. Judas, what are you thinking? Judas, what are you doing? When you're on a path that leads away from Jesus and something comes along to convict you, maybe a verse from the Bible, maybe the words of a friend, maybe the loving discipline of the church, what do you do? Maybe that's true of you this morning. I wonder, is there anybody here who's heading down a path that leads away from Jesus? As someone who says they're a Christian this morning, has anybody got plans in motion that will lead to betraying Jesus? Maybe being unfaithful to your husband or to your wife. Maybe something to do with money that's dishonest or unfair. Maybe some secret sin that you're feeding and allowing to grow. Maybe it's just at the early stages. But when those moments come for God to convict you, maybe this is one of them. Don't ignore them. Don't treat them lightly. Yes, they may make us feel awfully uncomfortable, but don't do what Judas did. Ignored the warning, carried on with his plan, and walked away from Jesus. And did you see the power of the words here, the way John describes it? Look at verse 30. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. That isn't just John giving us an update on the time to set the scene. No, John is emphasizing, if you walk away from Jesus, it only leads to one place. If you walk away from the light, the only place to go is into the darkness. It's one of the themes in John's gospel. The light has come into the world, and the judgment on the world is that people preferred to stay in the darkness. That's why this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Jesus, because he is the light. That's why if we are Christians, we need to keep on following Jesus to stay in the light. And that's why we need to take the warnings from Judas, that there is a possibility that you can simply pretend to be in the light, and the warnings of the terrible consequences of walking away from that light. So that's Judas. The second man we're going to look at this morning is Peter. What do we know about Peter? Well, a bit more than we know about Judas. Peter was a fisherman. He's got a brother called Andrew, and both of them become disciples of Jesus. And here's Peter. He's eating, he's drinking, he's relaxing, he's just chatting with the other disciples. And as they're lying here in the comfort of this room, in the presence of close friends, this tight group who spent years together, Jesus says these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Imagine the shock. Peter is so shocked, in fact, that he doesn't even open his mouth. if you know anything about Peter, he's always very, very quick to do that, even when he doesn't know what to say. But this moment is so unexpected and so shocking, he doesn't speak at all. All he can do is motion to one of the other disciples who's closer to Jesus and ask him who he's talking about. Look at verse 23, 24. So Jesus motioned to him, so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So Peter doesn't say anything at this point, but he's not quiet for long. He speaks a few verses later, and he asks Jesus this question in verse 36. "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replies, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Jesus is talking about his death. Peter's not put off. "I've followed you this far," he says. "Why can't I follow you whatever comes next?" Verse 37. "Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you," says Peter. "I'm ready to die for you." You can feel his passion, can't you? You can admire his desire. And what does Jesus say to him? Verse 38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And if you stop and think about that, that's really challenging. Because Peter has followed Jesus so well so far. He's left his boats, he's left his nets and gone with Jesus. It's meant huge life changes for him, and he's made them. And Peter's been through some really tough times, hasn't he? He's faced some opposition, he's faced some anger. He's shown great commitment and love for Jesus. He's kept following Jesus through everything that's come. This is a man who really means what he says here. These are not just empty words. Peter's not trying to appear to be something in front of others. He feels this. He believes this. He wants this. This is genuine. And yet, just a few hours later, by the following morning, in fact, he will have denied Jesus three times. Christian, this morning, do you have any idea just how weak you are? You can be full of well-meaning intentions. You can be full of desire to follow Jesus. And then hours or even just moments later, crumble in the most pathetic and unexpected of ways. These words of Jesus here should make Peter stop and think, shouldn't they? And Peter has a choice here as Jesus speaks to him. Will he carry on full of self-confidence, thinking how much Jesus needs him, how much Jesus can depend on him? Or will he realize his weakness and see how much he really needs Jesus? God is so kind, isn't he, in giving us moments to stop and think, perhaps warnings from the Bible of our weakness, of our need of God's help. Do you need that reminder this morning? How weak do you feel this morning? Probably for many of us, the answer is, not weak enough. Peter has no idea what he's going to face in the next few hours. His confidence in himself is so misplaced, isn't it, in the light of all that's coming against him. The Bible tells us that we are in a cosmic spiritual battle. There are real forces of evil at work. Just listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Wow, what a list. If you identify with Jesus, if you're part of his kingdom, all of that is against you. And the Bible tells us we have an enemy who goes round like a roaring lion seeking people to devour. A few months ago, we went to Bristol Zoo, and we've got two children. Our oldest is Grace, who's just over 2 years old, and we were looking forward to showing her the animals at the zoo. She's got this cuddly lion, which she loves, and so we were looking forward to showing her a real lion at the zoo. And we were one of the first there at the zoo when it opened, and so we went straight to the lion enclosure. And as we arrived, the keeper was just opening the door for the lion to kind of come in from one part to the other. And there was a barrier in between her and the lion. But when she opened the door, the lion just like went for her. And we were very close to the glass, and the lion was throwing himself against the glass, like trying to get the keeper. And it was really kind of frightening. People were stepping back around us. The guy next to me said, "Whoa, this is too much," he said, and stepped away as this lion was kind of going at the glass. And in the middle of all of that, Grace reached out her arms and shouted, "Cuddle." And she had no idea of what she was dealing with. What about us this morning? Do we take seriously our weakness in the face of all that's against us? Do we have any idea what we're dealing with? A cosmic spiritual battle, an enemy like a roaring lion. Seen what lions do? I'm a bit obsessed with like YouTube videos of all the animals eating each other in the Kruger Park. You know, you start looking at one, then you just end up looking at hundreds, don't you? But you watch lions, it's brutal. They just tear things to pieces. Do we have any idea of all that's against us? How would that show in us if we truly realized what we were facing? Well, one of the obvious ways would be in how we view prayer, wouldn't it? Is prayer just something we do out of duty because we know we're supposed to do it, or just out of guilt because it's something to tick off? Or is praying something we do out of a sense of just how much we need God's help? It's part of what prayer, isn't it? Part of what prayer is, isn't it? Asking God to help us. What about us as a church? Do we feel any of that? Do we feel our weakness? How easily churches can be divided. How easily churches can be destroyed. How easily churches can just drift into becoming completely ineffective. Is there any sense of our desperate need for God? And as you look ahead as a church, as you look ahead as Christians, where's your confidence? Are you like Peter? "Don't worry, Jesus. We've got your back. We'll be here for you. You can rely on us." What happened to Peter? Didn't take the warning, did he? Just a few hours later in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to them, "Watch and pray." And when he returns, what's Peter doing? Fast asleep. And then a short time after, here's Peter warming himself by the fire. And a servant girl comes up and says, "This man was with Jesus." And Peter, the man who will follow Jesus anywhere, the man who will lay down his life for Jesus, crumbles. He just falls to pieces, denies he even knows Jesus in the face of a servant girl. Christian, I don't know what lies ahead for you or for me in the coming months. As churches, we don't know what the rest of this year will bring, but we do know this. We desperately need God's help. We cannot remain faithful without him, even if we have the best of intentions. And so we must not place our confidence in ourselves, not in our wisdom, not in our commitment to Jesus, not in our leaders, not in our bank account, not in our history, not in our organization. Do this morning, do you feel weak as a church? Good, because you are. Feel weak as a Christian? Good, you are. We fail and fall so easily. I'm going to finish with a hymn at the end that says, "I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. There's not a day of my life or a day of your life when we do not need to ask God for his help." And at the heart of our church life must be a commitment to prayer, not just out of duty, not just out of guilt, not just out of routine, but out of pure, desperate need. Just one of the things that really concerns me, it feels like the needs are getting bigger, the challenges are getting bigger. And in our church, the commitment to prayer, numbers at the prayer meeting seems to be getting smaller. And that's worrying. I struggle with that, burdened about that. Do we have that sense of need of God that will drive us to prayer? So let's take the warnings from Peter. How easy it is to just be trusting in ourselves, how badly we can fail when we do. And that all brings us to the third man we're going to look at, Jesus. We've already seen in this room the astonishing way he humbles himself to wash the feet of his disciples. But let's think about how Jesus deals with both Judas and Peter in this room. Let's think of how Jesus deals with Judas. Here's Judas. I mean, what a scumbag this bloke is. I mean, seriously, he's lying there, eating and drinking, pretending to be Jesus' friends, knowing full well he's already colluding with Jesus' enemies in order to hand him over to them. Imagine how you would feel if someone did that to you. How does Jesus feel? Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Remember, Jesus is fully human. He's troubled in his spirit. He feels all the appropriate human emotions in response to the things that happens. He knows what Judas is planning. And look at what Jesus does. Verse 26, Jesus answered, "It's to he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas. Apparently, that was an expression of friendship to do that. He might have been giving him the best bit of food. It's like handing over your last Rolo to someone. And notice, if Jesus is able to reach out and give bread to Judas, what must that have meant? That they're lying down, they're reclining, they're kind of in a U-shape probably as they're having this meal together. If Jesus is just able to reach out, it means Judas was lying very close to him. Jesus hasn't kept him at arm's length. You stay over in the corner because I know what you're about. What does that show us? When Jesus commands us to love our enemies, he also shows us what it looks like. It wasn't just that Jesus taught some amazing stuff. He also modeled it. And surely Jesus is showing Judas here, he has no reason to walk away from him. He has no reason to do what he's doing. Even in these last moments, Jesus treats him with love and kindness. There's loads of lessons for us from that. If you're a Christian this morning, it's because Jesus has shown love to his enemies. Do you remember what Paul says in Romans? "One will scarcely die for a righteous person. No, perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If you're a Christian this morning, how gracious and kind God has been to you and to me. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is the kind of love that God shows. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, this is a love that you're invited to know and to experience. And Christian, this is the kind of love we're to show to others. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I mean, honestly, most of the time we're not even very nice to our friends, never mind loving our enemies. In our time as Christians and as churches, there seems to be increasing opposition, doesn't there, in our country and for what we believe. But wouldn't it be great if everyone who comes into contact with us as Christians and as churches, even if they hate what we believe, could say, "Those Christians are some of the most loving people I've ever met. They treated me so well. School, college, work. Christians were the ones who were so generous and kind and gracious." And this morning, if you're someone who's considering walking away from Jesus, if there's a 30 pieces of silver in your life that's calling you away from him, and that really happens, doesn't it? People who say they're followers of Jesus, and then something else comes along that goes against what Jesus says, feels more attractive, and they walk away from following him. That's happened in our church over the last few years. If that's you this morning, let me just challenge you with this. Why would you walk away from Jesus for that? However powerful and attractive it might seem, where else will you find love like this? Maybe hard to follow Jesus. It will be hard to follow Jesus. But nobody, nobody will love you with a love as gracious and kind and committed as this. With a love that doesn't depend on how much you deserve it, but a love that's strong and committed even when you don't. A love deep enough even to wash the feet of his enemies. A love deep enough to go to the cross for his enemies. Jesus and Judas. Finally, let's think about Jesus and Peter. Now, Peter's in a different category to Judas. Peter is full of genuine intentions to follow Jesus. But there is something really annoying about people who are so confident in themselves. Do you find that? really annoys us sometimes, doesn't it? Especially when you know that when it comes down to the crunch, they're not going to back up what they say. They seem so confident, but you know they're not going to follow it through. How do you feel about people like that? If you're anything like me, often we love to see them fail, don't we? And they get knocked down a peg or two. And when they get knocked down, you kind of think, I'd like to see them stay down for a little bit just to make the point. And particularly if they've done something to let you down, you think, well, I'm going to keep them at a distance. I'm hoping they fail, hoping it's going to be hard for them. And yet look at what Jesus does to Peter. Verse 38, Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times. There's no sense of gloating here or wishing bad for Peter. Actually, in Luke's account, there's an extra detail here. Luke chapter 22, telling the same account, says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I prayed for you, says Jesus to Peter. Isn't that amazing? Praying for the guy who's going to let him down so badly. Praying for him. Remember how Jesus so gently restores Peter after he fails him. Peter's going to learn lessons, isn't he? Peter's actually going to become a key leader in the church. With God's help, he will be faithful to Jesus, even in the midst of the worst opposition. He really will lay down his life for Jesus. He really will follow Jesus even to death. What does all of this show us? Well, it shows us that Jesus sees us as we are. All of our faults, all of our failures, all of our cockiness, all of our self-confidence. He knows we will fail him. He knows we will let him down. And yet he still loves us. Isn't that astonishing? And he's not out to squash us. He's not out to crush us. He's praying for us and working for our good. How encouraging is that when we fail so badly and we're so proud and so stupid and so useless sometimes? And here is Jesus loving us, praying for us, working for our good. And those times when we fall and fail, Jesus is there ready to restore us. True for you this morning, whatever mess you might have got into, whatever mess you might feel in now, Jesus is a gracious Savior, ready to forgive, ready to pick you up and to help you go again. And Christian, that's the kind of love we're supposed to show to each other. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. How challenging is that? See, the kind of example that Jesus sets us, we celebrate that. That's how he treats us. That's what he is like for us. But here's the challenge. That's how we're to love others as well. Anybody here you find a bit annoying? Anybody here you'd like to see knock down a peg or two? Anybody here you'd like to see fail? How are you responding? Are you complaining about them? Avoiding them, just criticizing them, hoping they're going to fall and fail? Or are you loving them and praying for them? I was really convicted through this passage of that. You know, when you're annoyed with someone, what I tend to do is just turn it round and round and round and round in my head and just have this conversation where they did this, they said that, that happened, they're like this. It goes round and round and round and round. Do I pray for them? Do I love them? Do I care for them? Anybody here who has fallen or failed or let you down as a Christian, how are you responding? Are you looking down at them? Are you feeling superior to them? Are you giving up on them? Or are you praying for them and doing everything you can to help restore them, to pick them up and help them go again? And maybe you're thinking, yeah, but they don't deserve that. Did you? That's the story of the Bible, isn't it? God's determination to bless people and help people who don't deserve it. That's the kind of love we're to show to others. What amazing love Jesus shows here. Here in this room full of failures, and yet he still presses on with his plan to rescue. These are his closest followers. Imagine being surrounded by a bunch like this. You must get to the point, mustn't you, thinking, is it really worth all the effort when these are the best kind of followers I've got? And just look at them. And yet, even after all of this, in a few hours' time, Jesus is going to leave this room and he's going to head to the cross and he's going to die. And the good news of Christianity is all about the love of Jesus for people who don't deserve it. What a difference it would make if we really believed Jesus was like this. And he is. So look and find hope and find comfort in a Savior and King who is as awesome and beautiful as Jesus is. Come to him, maybe for the first time, even this morning. Call out to him. Keep following him if you are a Christian. A love like this will never, ever let you down. Come back to him if you've drifted away. He will receive you. He will restore you. He will help you go again. And here we see the love of Jesus for us and the love of Jesus that can be at work in us. His Spirit lives in us, doesn't it? His Spirit is at work in us. So we can not only know this kind of love, but show this kind of love. What a difference it would make if, as churches, we loved like this. We thank God for the ways it is happening, but let's pray for it to happen in deeper and greater ways. And remember, it really matters. Why does it matter so much? Verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much this morning for the love of Jesus. I pray that any who don't know him this morning may be drawn to him, to see that love that is so deep and so real, to see who Jesus is in all his beauty, and might want to know him as their Savior and follow him. Father, I pray that all those who are Christians this morning might be encouraged to continue in that love, to know the depth of the love for us, and that will encourage us as we turn our eyes on Jesus to keep going, to keep following him. And I pray, Father, that we will be churches. I pray that for Trinity, I pray that here for Cooper's Edge, we will be churches that preach this amazing love, but also practice it. Lord, we can't do that on our own, but thank you, we don't have to do that on your own. Thank you that your Spirit is at work through us. So we pray that we will be beautiful communities where the love of Jesus is seen and heard. And we pray this in his name. Amen.